Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for being here. If this is your first time, one of your first times, we appreciate you stepping in. And if you're joining us online, thanks for being with us also. So a while back, I was reading about how wolves hunt elk. Now, elk in a pack, they can't get. They're too many of them. It's too dangerous for them. So what they do is they run at the pack, and they're testing, but what's the weak elk? What's one that looks like it's a little, can't keep up? Then they run again and they find a way to isolate that elk. Then they move that one into dangerous terrain, snowy terrain, and they begin the process of hunting him down and eventually killing him for a meal. We, as believers in Christ, we're connected to one another, but more importantly, we're connected to Father, Son, and Spirit. But like the elk with the wolves, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he, too, wants to disconnect us from God. Once we're disconnected, all kinds of stuff can go on. I think it'd be worth noting how he goes about that, because he does did the very same thing with Jesus before Jesus stepped into public ministry. So we want to look at that today. So if you got a Bible, if you open it to Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 13, wrestling with this question. How does Satan seek to disconnect us from God? We're about 8-10 weeks in our look at the study of the book of Luke. We understand that Luke is an account of the life of Jesus written by Luke. He did an extensive study, talked to eyewitnesses. He did it for this guy named Theophilus. He said, Theophilus, I want you to have a record. I want you to know what Jesus was all about. Luke has 30% of the material that Luke has doesn't appear in any of the other three Gospels, and it speaks to how focused and intentional Luke was about gathering information about the life of Jesus. And we have seen that God showed up in a big way with a woman who was battling with infertility to give us John the Baptist, and then a woman who'd never been with a man, Mary, to give us Jesus. They've been born. They've now reached adulthood, and Jesus is ready to step into public ministry. He's been baptized by John is a sign that his days as a carpenter are over, and he's now stepping into public ministry 3 years that will eventually lead to his death. So that's where we are. Verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So Jesus is going into the wilderness. He's going into the desert. He's going to a place alone. Why is he doing that? Because the Spirit is leading him there. And there, he's going to meet Satan, and you ask, why? Why is this happening? Well, Jesus' mission is to die for the sin of the world. If he's going to do that, he himself has to be sinless. You know, I might be willing to die for your sin, but I'm no good to you because I got my sin of my own. I got my own sin penalty that I have to deal with. So Jesus came to earth to be the Savior of the world. That means he's going to have to live a sinless life. Sin is rebellion against God. It's saying no to God. God, I'll do my thing, you do yours. We're all guilty before God. Wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong words spring from this decision to live apart from God. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, fully God, fully human, to live a sinless life. The question is it legit? Can Jesus hold up? Or should we just scrap this before we started because he's not enough? When we lived in Arizona, houses had Spanish tile roofs. So we got our roofer's attention back there. Had a 50-year warranty on those Hummers. That's a pretty good warranty, isn't it? Have you ever seen Spanish tile, though? It's really heavy. So what would happen is, we were in a town, we had a house built, we were in a town of 50,000, it was one builder, so we were able to track it. A house would get built, they'd frame it, and then they'd bring the roof tile out, they'd bring a forklift, and they'd lift those things up in the roof, both sides, and they'd leave them. What are you doing? They'd leave them there a week or 10 days. What's going on? So finally we talked to somebody in construction. He said, oh, yeah. Because they're so heavy, there's an inspector who's going to come in after 10 or 12 days and look at the trusses underneath. Can they hold up under the weight of the Spanish tile? Because follow me on this. If you build a house and then 6 months later the roof caves in on you, that's not a good look. That's not a good thing. Can you follow me on that? That's a bad deal. Don't want that. So want to make sure the trusses can bear the weight of the Spanish tile roof. Okay, Jesus is going to take on the sin of the world. That's what he's going to do. I mean, he's going to have to live a sinless life. Can he hold up? Can he bear the weight of that? That's what's in question, starting in verse 2. For 40 days. Now, 40 days is significant. In the Old Testament, Moses fasted 40 days before he received the Ten Commandments. Elijah, after he was threatened by Queen Jezebel, fasted for 40 days. So there's significance in that number. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. Okay, now we see the devil wants Jesus to do what? To use his power, his strength, to serve himself above the Lord. So, it says this, Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. You can follow that, can't you? If you go 40 days without eating anything, you can be hungry. Most of us miss a meal or two, we're hungry. I said it before, but let me say it again. Jesus is fully God and fully human. So he knows every human experience like hunger. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're that man, tell this stone to become bread. Hey, Jesus, you got the power to deal with this. Man, just speak the word and you can be done with this hunger. You can turn those stones into bread, you can have a meal, and you're good to go. Jesus, use your abilities to serve yourself. Jesus says, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 8:3. The verse goes on, but we're to live by the word that proceeds out of every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. You know what Jesus is saying? I don't ultimately find life in food or any other created thing. I find life in God. And it's how he reveals himself in his word. I believe ultimately God can meet my needs. I don't have to have this to have life. Let me ask you to fill in the blank. You don't have to do it. Do it in your head. You don't have to shout it out. In order for me to fully have life, I need what? How would you answer that fill in the blank? I mean, if I really want to live, I need what? The way you answer that probably reveals the idols, the things that you're putting above God. She said, I even after 40 days, without food, I don't need bread. I need God. And we all face physical needs. I'm not saying we don't treat them or try and solve them, but first, let's go to the Lord. You're one of those people that has trouble sleeping, and it's fine. You're going to doctor, you're going to do things, but start with, Lord, I need rest. Would you give me rest? I got a cold, I got cancer, I got whatever I got. I'm not saying we don't get treatment. Lord, would you give me health? The Lord is the giver of life, and he meets our needs, our physical needs and beyond. Would we seek him first? Well, devil isn't done. You know, again, if he can just get Jesus one time, to forget about the Father and serve himself, then he's out. He hasn't borne up. We don't have a Savior. So it continues, verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, now, Andy, what's the deal? Does the devil have absolute authority? No, he didn't have absolute authority. God never gave that over to him. But he did give him a peace, a rule in the earth. And the devil's saying, man, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, who by God, for a time, and I give it to whomever I wish. So Jesus, this is all yours. Just one condition, verse 7. Therefore, if you worship before me, it should be all yours. Man, I'll sign this Hummer right over to you. Jesus says, verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. A reference to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Notice Jesus is answering the devil's temptations from the word of God. He said, well, Andy, didn't in Philippians, doesn't it say, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on earth and under the earth that Jesus is Lord? Yeah, I mean, so why wouldn't Jesus wait? What would be the temptation here? Jesus got to go through the cross for that to happen. There's no cross here. There's no suffering. Jesus is right here, right now, if you will worship me. He says, man, I can't do that. I can't give my ultimate allegiance to you or anything else. It's given to God. But the world asks for our ultimate allegiance all the time, right? You want to live in that house with those fixtures, with that square footage, with those schools around you. My question is, how much time with loved ones will you give up to get that house? How much time will you lay awake at night wondering, how am I going to pay for that house with all its fixtures? It doesn't give life, it takes life. Or you're a student obsessed with your grade point. How much will you use AI to write your papers? How much will you borrow from your neighbor? Copy that lab and just turn them right in. See, the devil's got all kinds of things to get us to trade our loyalty to the Lord for something else. The world has many positions to offer us. Comfort, prestige, popularity. If we will just worship those things over God. But when we do that, we're guilty of rejecting God. We're guilty of finding life outside of him. That's where the devil's trying to take Jesus right now. Jesus isn't going. Why? Because he's the savior of the world. He has got to be perfect to do that. So one more temptation, starting in verse 9. It said he led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, and him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now the devil will even use scripture and twist it. He takes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Man, Jesus, go to the top and throw yourself down. All the people go, ah! But then the angels come in and they swoop in, and you know what? People will see that you are the Son of God. You're no mere carpenter. You're not an apprentice. You're the Son of God. Jesus, show them who you are. Jesus doesn't bite. Verse 12, and Jesus answered to him, and it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Man, is that not our culture? People don't know how funny you are. People don't know how smart you are. People don't know how successful you are. Play to your ego. Let them know. Guys, even sometimes people don't even know how good a pickleball player you are. That is serious. You need to let them know. But doesn't social media compound that? Put your success, put it out there. And you become the center of the world. And God takes takes a back seat. That's how God separates us. You get focused on you. Andy gets focused on Andy. And like the elves in the pack, we get separate from God. How does Satan seek to disconnect us from God? Here's what I'd say. Satan seeks to get us to serve ourselves instead of God. Satan seeks to get us to serve ourselves instead of God. So what's the underlying thread here? We got the bread, we've got the throw yourself down, we've got the no suffering if you'll worship me. It's me above everything else. It's me above God. But that's where Satan goes, to disconnect us. And it's a timeless message, but I would say it's even more applicable to us in our consumer-oriented culture. In market-driven culture, it's about the person. You need to get the person's business. Let me go way back to my youth. Two main, primary fast food chains, McDonald's and Burger King. McDonald's was, you deserve a break today. Burger King was, have it your way. We've only gone on from there. I was out to eat with one of my sons this week, and boy, the waitress came up, and how is your food? Was everything cooked here? It's focused on you. Guys, back in the day, believe it or not, banks didn't open on Saturdays. But that shift was made long ago. Why? Because you, the consumer. You. And understand, there is an enemy who jumps on this and uses it to separate us from God. Well, to this point, it's been a little bit of a disheartening message. It's kind of like, oh, we're under attack. But we're not alone. Remember, we have a Savior who was fully human. And I would say we can call on Him and ask Him to build into our lives what He lived. Here's what Jesus said when He was on earth, John 8, verse 29. He said, and He who sent me is with me being Jesus. He has not left me alone. And this is what Jesus says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. That's the Son of God saying, I don't do me. I'm not me, number one. I do what's pleasing to the Father. You want to pray something in terms of that message? Pray that verse. Lord, that I would be like Jesus, that I only do things that are pleasing to the Father. One more. John 5, verse 30. Jesus speaking, He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will. Jesus said, I'm not seeking me first, but the will of Him who sent me. That's the Son of God. Saying, I'm not going inward first to find out what is it I want. No. I want to know what the Father wants. You want another verse to pray? Pray that. Jesus, would You build that kind of character in me? Lord, that I would not be one who is separated from the pack. I'm not one who's separated from God. Because I seek to serve You rather than myself. One more time, I'd ask the question, fill in this blank. In order to have life, I must have. What is that? Whatever you have in there, I would say, owns you. It enslaves you. Would you bring that to the Lord and say, man, I want to be free. And understand that freedom is serving You. When I was in the first grade, we were We moved from the Boston area to the Detroit area, and I set up where I would be walking to school, first through fifth grade. It was about a 10-minute walk. I had half a block down, a full block this way, half a block, and I was at the school. And I don't know, there were probably 400 or 500 kids of us, 600 kids in that school. Most kids walked. Every year, early in the year, they'd have an assembly. They'd have a police officer come in. Say, boys and girls, listen to me. Never get in the car with a stranger. He may offer you candy. He may offer you a toy. But never get in with a stranger. It may be a cold day. It may be snowing. And he say, I can get you out of the weather. Don't get in the car with a stranger, because once you get in, you can be cut off. That example, for whatever reason, has stuck with me, because what is the candy? What is the toy that Satan can offer that we get in the car with him and so be cut off? Let's know we have an enemy who is trying to disconnect us from God. And how's he trying to do it? To get us to serve ourselves instead of God. The good news is we have a Savior who is fully God and fully human. He understands. And he lived the life we're living. And he was tempted the way we were tempted. And he lives to empower us to choose God over choosing ourselves.